We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, let's take our Bibles out together and please look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue in our exposition of the book of Ephesians, we find our place here in chapter 4. And I'd like to read in your hearing verse 28. Ephesians 4 in verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Let's now bow together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And as we come to your word, we ask that you would grant your spirit, Lord, that we would be sensitive of his work as he brings your word to our hearts, that he would find our hearts to be open and tender and receptive and teachable and humble before your word, that we would be ready to run to its truth and embrace it and believe it and seek by your grace to live it and share it. Father, that we as your people would allow that work of your word to have its course freely among us today. And Father, to those here today who are not yours, those who have not come to King Jesus and bowed their knee and put their faith in him as the only Savior of the world, God, we pray in accordance with your sovereign mercy and grace that you would be pleased to open their blind eyes that they might see, and their stopped ears that they might hear, and that they might run to the Lord Jesus as their Savior and find in him a Savior who truly delivers sinners from all of their sins. Father, in this we pray that you would bless and advance your gospel, the church, your kingdom, and may above all things your name be lifted up in all the world as our Creator and our Redeemer. Father, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we look again today, of course, this section of Ephesians is dealing with the subject of practical Christian living. In verses 25 down through verse 32, Paul addresses five examples of how we are to live the Christian life in accordance with God's will. It is that picture of putting off and putting on, taking off filthy clothing, putting on holy clothing. That's the imagery of the words. Putting off sinful habits, putting on holy habits. We already have noticed in verse 25 that we are to put off falsehood. And having put off falsehood, we are to do the opposite. We are to put on truth-telling. We noted in verses 26 and 27 that we are to put off sinful anger. And yet we are called to put on righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Then we note here before us today the third example of what Paul is speaking of in this putting off and putting on. And that is the issue of stealing and the opposite, working and sharing. And so that's what we are looking at in these days. We introduced this last time in our study in Ephesians by considering two broad foundational realities. Before we can even get to the subject of stealing and what it is, we must first of all have clearly before us the concepts of ownership and of stewardship. And so that's what we're looking at presently. We said last time that concerning ownership, ultimately, God is the owner of all things. He is the creator, Psalm 24, Psalm 50, Hebrews 1. We looked at all of those verses. He is the creator and he is the owner of everything. We must always remember that He is the ultimate owner, and that everything that we possess really is a stewardship before a God who owns everything. Secondly, we said last time that this issue of stewardship means that God has in His providence chosen that in His creation, His creatures will have a relative ownership of things that we come to possess. This is found all the way in the book of Genesis, when God declares to Adam and Eve that I have given you these things, chapter 1. We noted that the idea of ownership is asserted, for example, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We read the sad story in that chapter, how it was that they sold a piece of property and then they presented a portion of the proceeds, but they lied to the Holy Spirit, didn't they? They said that they gave all of the proceeds of the sale to the church. And of course, Peter there speaking in that very sad occasion said that those proceeds were yours, and it wasn't an issue that you didn't give all of them. They were rightfully yours. You owned that property. You were not required to sell it. Your sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. And of course, they were both struck dead in that very dramatic instance of God's wrath in the new covenant. We talked about the concept of how it is that we accumulate possessions. We said there are three primary ways. We accumulate things in this relative ownership by inheritance. That is, things are passed down to us. Numbers chapter 36. Secondly, the primary way is through our own labor. We work, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, the idea of not stealing but working. That's the primary way that we come into possession of resources. And then we said, finally, through the gifts of another. And Paul even spoke about how he received gifts in Philippians chapter 4 from churches that supported him. And he was very thankful for those gifts, that support. And he spoke in that letter in Ephesians 4 about how it was a blessing to him, but also a blessing to them to be able to support and help him in his ministry. Finally, we said last time that the ultimate end of all of our possessions is that we will, if we are not convinced already in this present life, in the life to come, we will be very thoroughly convinced that you cannot take it with you. That everything that we possess really is just something that we have for a short time, and it's not something that we will keep forever. Now, continuing in that, and that's basically what we covered last time, we want to consider again today this issue of ownership and stewardship. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll get into the issue of stealing specifically. But it would be wrong for us in talking about stewardship to not speak to the issue and the topic of stewardship as it relates to our giving and as it relates to the support of the local church. We as a church hold to the position and we affirm the biblical teaching of tithing and giving contributions to the Lord. Now, we are very much aware that this is a subject where there are good believers on both sides of the aisle. That is, there are some folks who do not believe it is our obligation in the new covenant to give 10% to the church. There are others, and the position of our church is that, yes, it is good. It is right. It is a biblical principle of giving 10% of what we earn to the support of the local church. For some of you who may not be aware, this is in our very duties of membership. In our church constitution, we have various duties of membership. And we list out several things that are requirements and that are our duties that we have. Because congregation, being a part of a church, is not all just privilege, it's also duty. Amen? We live in an age of kind of a user-friendly Christianity. You plug into a place that meets your needs, and you don't feel any sense of obligation of the duties related to membership. We affirm and seek to reestablish what has been lost in our present culture, and that is, the church is a serious God-ordained institution. And that we, as the people of God, who are a part of that local fellowship of God, we have obligations to one another and obligations to the Lord. And that is where it is manifested in the local assembly. So let me just read to you from our church constitution under duties of membership. And this is number 2 of the 10 that we have listed. Number 2 is entitled Tithes and Offerings. And this is what it says. It says, quote, since tithing is clearly taught as a requirement of the Scriptures, both as a duly appointed means of worship and to provide financial support for the work of the Lord through the local church, and since failure to give the tithe is therefore involvement in sin before God, all members are to consistently, systematically, and conscientiously bring the full tithe, 10% of one's income, into the storehouse. Tithing is to be done cheerfully and graciously with no regrets. To the tithe should be added gifts and offerings according to one's ability and to the willingness of one's heart. Each of those phrases there have scripture references in parentheses. I didn't take the time to read all the references, but nearly every line of what I just read is attached to scriptures that support those statements. So let's take up the subject of tithing as it relates to stewardship. We said that God owns everything and that what we have is simply a stewardship before Almighty God. And so it seems quite natural that in that understanding of stewardship, there would be this tangible reminder and reflection of that in our giving to the local church. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, back to the book of Genesis. We find the example of tithing, first of all, in the book of Genesis. Regarding tithing, we see the scriptures teach that tithing preceded the law. Tithing preceded the law. Here we see the example in Genesis chapter 14. And I'd like to read, beginning in verses 18 through 20, this encounter. Abram has just come back from a great victory, and we see him here meeting Melchizedek, that very unusual character in the Old Testament. And we read here in Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Congregation, what we see here is that centuries before the Mosaic Law, Abraham, as that great patriarch of the faith, gave 10%, a tenth, unto Melchizedek, this priest of God Most High. Now, congregation, it is very interesting that when the Holy Spirit inscripturated these verses, we could have read here, if it was the will of God, simply that Abram gave a contribution to Melchizedek, or he gave an offering unto Melchizedek. But notice how the Holy Spirit chose specifically to describe this. He gave him a tenth of everything. Very emphatic, very specific, so that there was no confusion about how much Abraham, here Abram, was giving in this offering. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over in Genesis to Genesis chapter 28. We see the example of Abram giving a tithe. Notice, if you will, in Genesis 28, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 18. You know the story here. It is, of course, Jacob. He has this dream. There is this ladder ascending to heaven. The angels are coming down. And he has this encounter with the Lord. And of course, this is a Christophany, isn't it? This is a pre-incarnate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this wonderful promise given to Jacob, this reassurance given to him. God, who is faithful to his word, reasserts the promises he has to his people. And notice in relation to that, verse 18, picking up here, it says, "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first." Bethel literally means the house of God. Verse 20, "And Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" Here again, centuries before the Mosaic Law, we see another patriarch, Jacob, and we are not told that he gave, verse 22, an offering, a contribution, a portion. We are told here that he gave in this promise, in this vow, he will give, speaking of the future here, he will give a full tenth unto the Lord. Here again, clearly, this is an expression of 10%, of tithing. Those who say, well, you know what, tithing, that began under the Mosaic Law. And it was for the Israelites and that nation under the Old Covenant, but we're New Covenant Christians, and we no longer need to give 10%. Well, congregation, those who think that way, what do you do with these patriarchs way before the Mosaic Law? The principle of giving is established in the book of Genesis. 10%, the full tithe, a tenth, as it says in chapter 14, Abram, a tenth of everything. So, congregation, that is very important as we lay the stage for this principle of tithing. Now, if you will, let's just continue following through the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 27. We see that tithing preceded the Mosaic Law. Secondly, we see that tithing was reasserted and required in the Mosaic Law. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Really, verses 30 through 34 speak to this subject of tithing, but just for the sake of time, we'll read verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." Every tithe of the land, the seed, the fruit of the trees. And again, the language here is very specific. It's not, you should give a contribution of a portion, an offering. But no, it says a tithe. And of course, the word there speaks of 10%. So what was practiced way before the Mosaic Law is institutionalized formally in the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. Turn with me, if you will, now in your Bibles, just following this thread along. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Tithing preceded the law. Tithing is required in the law. Tithing was proclaimed and pressed by God's prophets during the Old Testament. And of course, the example that we always turn to is the example of Malachi chapter 3. And so let's just read this. This is one of those references that we have in our church constitution, along with the others that we're looking at, as it relates to the duty of tithing. Here we see the prophet Malachi confronting the people of God with a very serious charge. And what is this serious charge he is confronting them with? It is the charge of stealing from God and from the house of God. Notice verse 6 through 8. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Here we see in verse 6 the immutability of God. God does not change. Congregation, aren't you thankful God does not change? Amen. That God is not one way today, and yet His requirements are totally different tomorrow. God is the same. Jesus declared, "I am the same yesterday and today and what? And forever." Praise be the Lord. God is not some capricious God who changes His mind on a whim. He is immutable and unchangeable. Verse number 7. "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you will say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." Here we see God's people. There is this separation. There is this distance between God and His people because they were living in sin. And you say, well, what kind of horrible sin would bring this separation of fellowship and the wonderful blessings of that sweet communion with God? And what was it? Well, it wasn't that they were worshiping counter the regulative principle of worship. It was that they were robbing God by not tithing. He says in verse 8, "You are robbing me." Someone has said this about the issue of tithing and regarding the sin of it. It's a horrible and heinous sin breaking many of the commandments of God. Considering the Ten Commandments, and we think about tithing, it breaks the first commandment because not tithing puts your money before God. It breaks the second commandment because you make a god of your money. It breaks the third commandment because you doubt His word and you dishonor His name. It breaks the fourth commandment because the Sabbath day is to bring to God all that He is worthy to receive. And you are dishonoring His day but not bringing to Him what He requires. It breaks the eighth commandment because you are stealing from Him. All of these things help us to see why it is that in this passage, God tells through His prophet Malachi the seriousness of them robbing Him of that tithe. William Plummer said this. He said, quote, "When we have given God all that we have and all that we are, we have simply given Him His own." Our pastor, R.G. Lee, he says this, the Southern Baptist pastor of another day. He said, quote, "To give less under grace than we would give under law is a disgrace." He's probably dealing with those who would say that, you know, well, 10% under the age of the law, but now we live under the age of grace. He says, if we are give less under the age of grace, wouldn't that be a disgrace, considering how much God has done, not just in promise, not just in anticipation, but in fulfillment, in the reality in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8 again, very specifically, as we've seen through this thread, we see again clearly that it's not just giving or giving a contribution. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Here, in fact, we have very clearly stated that there is, and this is what our church constitution affirms as well, there is the sacred tithe, 10%, and then there are offerings and contributions on top of, not in lieu of, the 10%. And those are to be added to as we are led to add. But the 10%, it's not the top level, it's the baseline of giving in the church. He says, this is how you have robbed me, in your tithes and in your contributions. Look at verse number 9. He speaks of this curse as a result. He says, and you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. How was it that they were under a curse? John Gill speaks of this, and he says they were under a curse in the sense that the rains were withheld, the crops were faltering, the increase that they once enjoyed had departed. In other words, God's sweet, kind blessing of gracious providence had been pulled back, and they were not as prosperous as they were. This is what the curse is, he speaks of in verse 9. Look with me at verse number 10, the command here. He says, bring, and notice the language again, the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. We see here that this command of giving, it is a command of proportion. The full tithe, 10%. 10% for you is different than 10% for someone else. It is proportion. And yet, it is a universal obligation. Whatever we make, there is that giving the full tithe. The language there again, the full tithe. Where is this tithe to be brought? Into, verse 10, into the storehouse. Speaking of God's house. You see, there are a lot of people who say, well, yes, I believe in giving, and I think we should support things that are worthy of our support. And we would all agree with that. And they would say, well, you know, you can give your tithe to the church, but I want to give my giving to Insight for Living by Chuck Swindoll because I really like him. Or I want to give my tithe to this soup kitchen down the road. They're doing a great work and they need to be supported. Or I'm going to give my giving to Wycliffe Translators because they're translating the Bible and that's very important. Well, congregation, all of those things may be good to contribute to based upon the integrity of the ministry. And we should have a giving heart towards various causes that help and that are useful in God's work. But those things are after we have given the tithe in the storehouse, that is, in the local church. What God is doing in this world is not primarily a parachurch ministry. Amen? They're called parachurch because they're not the church. And there are a lot of people who think basically that it's just like the church. The church is what God is doing in the world. And these other things can come alongside. That's what the Greek word para means. Come alongside the church and be helpful in the kingdom of God. But the church is central in God's doing and dealing in this age. This has to be said because we live in such a confused day where the church is minimized and various peripheral things are maximized. The church is central. Amen? The church is what we are to be committed to before any other commitments are to be considered. Bring the full tithe, verse 10, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Food in my house, that there may be resources to do God's work in the context of the church. We read, of course, here in verse 10, it speaks of a blessing. And this is sometimes a misused verse. This idea, you give to the Lord a tithe and then he's going to bless you with all kinds of prosperity and you're going to be wealthy. But notice at the end of verse 10, this blessing spoken of is that there will be no more need. It is the blessing of God providing your necessities. God is not saying, as a lot of these hucksters out there on television who would have people send in their money to them say that if you send God a tithe, then it's like pulling a lever at a casino and then God is going to bless you with great wealth and with great riches. Congregation, there is a special place in hell for those kind of ministries, amen, who prey on people. And they prey on people who are the most needy and suffering, and they're sick, people who have cancer, and they're like, well, if you just send money to brother so-and-so on television, then we're going to be cured of cancer. What kind of evil is those kind of ministries? That is wickedness. No, the promise here is that God will bless his people, and they will never be in need. Doesn't mean they'll never have difficulties, or they'll have a problem-free life, but God's people never go without. Amen? God provides for his own. There's always a roof, and there's shelter, and there's clothing, and there's food. And congregation, if we have those things, we should be content. Amen? Because that's all that we could ever hope for in this life. And this is what the prophet says here on the last pages of the Old Testament. Do not rob God. Give the full tithe. And that is in order that the church would be used with the resources at its disposal. Now, let's look into the New Testament. And please note with me, in the New Testament, when we think about tithing, we see that in the Scriptures, the New Testament never rescinds and never has a verse that says you are no longer obligated to give a 10%. It never says that. What we do find is that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never spoke a word of abolishing the tithe. He never spoke a word against the tithe. In fact, everything he said related to tithing was in complete support of tithing. Look with me in Matthew 23, and just look at verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Here, of course, is this chapter filled with woes, where the Lord Jesus, as that great prophet, he's prophet, priest, and king, and as a great prophet, he is declaring judgment upon the nation of Israel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And in verse 23, there is another of these several woes that are recorded. He says, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Here Jesus takes up the issue of tithing. And the Jews, they were very scrupulous about tithing. And Jesus is pointing out their carefulness about being sure to tithe completely the full tithe, as God commanded. He says in verse 23, "You tithe on mint and dill and cumin." I mean, the smallest matters, the most, what we might think the most insignificant of the possessions that we have. He says, you're very careful to tithe on these things. And yet, you have an incredibly imbalanced approach to all of the law of God. Because you're legalists, you focus on this to the neglect of other things, weightier matters, justice, righteousness, mercy, faithfulness. You should be committed to these things as well. In fact, notice here he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He says you're very careful about tithing on your mint and your dill and your cumin. And he says, you ought to have been that careful. You ought to have been very careful about tithing on those things, but not to the neglect of the other things that God has commanded. Here Jesus upholds the tithe, and he says, this you ought to have done. Look with me, please, if you will, over in Luke chapter 20, another example of the Lord Jesus as it relates to giving and the tithe. Here spoken more indirectly, but the principle is the same. And notice, if you will, in Luke 20, verses 19 through 26, there was this issue of paying taxes to Caesar. We're familiar with the story already. And I want to just look here as they come to him and they say, you know, concerning, you know, giving and concerning contributing to Caesar. And notice in verse 23, it says, "And he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He says, basically, you're to do what is your duty in both realms. In the sphere of civil government, you are to pay your taxes. That's God's will. It is your duty. That's the law. And in the spiritual realm or sphere, you are to do what is required of you there as well. The implication is this is speaking about giving, finances, and your possessions. You are to give your taxes to the government, and you are to give your tithe. He doesn't use the word tithe there, but you are to render unto God the things that are God's. So here we see again, Jesus is upholding this principle of giving unto the Lord. Notice, if you're with me, just real quickly this morning, turn over and let's look at a few passages as we conclude as it relates to what the apostles said about giving. And we read, first of all, look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The apostles assumed a principal giving as stewardship before the Lord. And we look here in Romans chapter 12, note please with me for the sake of time, as he goes through these various responsibilities, he says, verse 8, Romans 12, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity." the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Basically, these are just general practical exhortations for God's people, whatever your place is, your status is. And it is this idea of giving with generosity. This is to be the spirit in which we give. We are to give with generosity. We are to give with a spirit that is overflowing with a desire to give to others. All of this is going to come back to Ephesians 4:28 when it says we're not to steal, but we are to work so that we might share with others. Look with me, if you will, over just a few pages in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We are to give not only generously, we are to give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. The first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now, congregation, when we read these verses here, this is referring not to the tithe, but to the contributions that would be used to help other believers in need. And of course, there was this campaign of collecting contributions for the needy believers in Jerusalem. We read about this as we connect this with the book of Acts and the ministry of Paul. So this passage here is not speaking directly to the issue of tithing, but of giving contributions. What we do see about this, however, is that this shows us the regularity and the punctuality of that giving by God's people. They gathered on the first day of the week. They were to be putting something aside. And of course, obviously, as we would understand, in addition to their tithe, for that contribution for the saints. And they were to bring that, and of course, those contribution, that relief fund, was to be sent to those in need. But what we see is not only they were to give with generosity, they were to give regularly. They were to give consistently in their practice. Not kind of spasmodically, well, when the mood hits. It's to be a regular practice. Finally, if you will, the last verse we want to look at today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This last passage that we're going to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to read verses 6 through 11. We are to give generously, we are to give regularly, and third, we're to give cheerfully. Cheerfully. Paul writes and he says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Here again, we may read this, and some say, well, see there, right there, we are not to give, in a way, verse number 7, reluctantly or under compulsion, and the tithe sounds like under compulsion. But congregation, if you look at all of chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, if you have an ESV Bible, you will notice this is not talking about the regular tithing in the church, but the collection for that relief in Jerusalem. The giving of the tithe is the Lord's. And then in addition to that, there was this generosity, not reluctantly or under compulsion, this giving for that relief fund for those needy believers. And so he says we must do what we have decided in our heart. That's not talking about the tithe. That's that giving in above the tithe. And we are to do it with cheer because notice verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. God is not pleased when we give reluctantly to causes and needs. He is not pleased, and it is not satisfying when we give with a spirit where, well, I guess I'll give, but I don't really want to. No, when a need arises, in addition to the tithe, contributions, offerings above the tithe, we are to have a spirit of giving, and we are to do it cheerfully, realizing the issue of sowing and reaping and the blessing that God gives to those who are generous in their giving. Congregation, as we look today in the scriptures, we're talking about the subject of ownership and of stewardship. And all of this sets the stage for talking about stealing and taking what is not ours. And I think you can see, even in our sermon today, the issue of stealing has been invoked. If you don't remember, go back and read Malachi again. We as God's people, we should realize that God is the owner of all things. It is all His. And that as God being the owner, He has ordained private ownership, that relative ownership, where we are blessed with possessions in this life. The commandment, do not steal, stop stealing, assumes private property. And again, as I said just briefly last time, we live in an age where increasingly this is being undermined. Communism, Marxism is spreading, and not just somewhere over there. The ideology of Marxism is growing in our own country, trying to destroy this idea of private property, government ownership, the nanny state, people living off the government, or the redistribution of wealth. This is a big thing. And what this is doing is denying what God has ordained in the rightful ownership of private property. We should respect private property. It is to be earned faithfully and honestly, and God gives that as He sovereignly chooses to give it. Secondly, we should remember that in our ownership, there is this stewardship. We are accountable for 100% of what God has blessed us with. You see, we should never fall into the idea that, well, I gave my tithe, and so the other 90%, I can just do whatever I want to do with it. No, we're accountable for every penny of what God has given. Amen? And we will give an account for how we use our resources. What are the priorities of our lives? What is the things that we see most important? You can often discover that by looking at a person's checkbook. And you see what really is the priorities of their lives. God owns everything, and yet we as His people have this stewardship for everything He has blessed us with. Congregation, as we conclude this morning, this whole idea of stewardship, of giving, of offerings, of tithing, these things are small matters if God is your master, if the Lord Jesus is your Savior. These things are not difficult. We don't wrestle with these things if the Lord is our sovereign. I do not mean to say that and say that, you know, there are people that may be struggling and they may have financial difficulties. It's between you and the Lord. And we have these duties of membership, not that we would take them and beat people over the head with them. We do not have a kind of legalistic ministry here at our church. That is not becoming of the Lord's people. But they are principles that we teach and uphold nevertheless. And we call on God's people to let your conscience be your guide. And the Word of God lay claim to what you are to do in light of what he has said. But ultimately, God is the ultimate owner. And the question for you and me is he in your life, in your heart, in your family, the owner of everything? Is he ruling and reigning? Do you submit to him and you recognize everything is actually his? If that is not true, my friend, what you need to do is you need to run to Jesus Christ today. You need to turn to him. You need to put your faith in him. You need to turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. And the good news of the gospel is that all who turn and trust, they are received by our Redeemer. And they are forgiven of all their sin. And they are made part of the family of God. In that fellowship, that community of the church. Let's all bow together before the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, we recognize indeed that you own everything and we are accountable for all that we have. Help us that we would take that with the right spirit and perspective. And Lord, if there are areas of our lives that need to be dealt with, may you, with the assistance of your Spirit and the truth of your Word, help us to deal with sin and to deal with things that need to be made right. We pray, O God, that you would even today draw sinners and show them their need, not just of stewardship, but their need of a Savior because of their sin. And may they trust in Jesus. And may they find in our Savior that loving, gracious, merciful welcome of those who turn to him. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Give the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.